seated. You know, all stories begin somewhere. And over the last 6 weeks, we have flown through the story of God found in Scripture. From creation to conflict, from communication to call, from Christ to church. If you miss one Sunday, you're going, how do we get so far ahead the next? But today we come and begin to think about this idea of how does it all end in the sense of divine consummation. And through these moments of worship, we have heard stories of faith, stories of how God has been moving among us here at First Baptist Church, how God has transformed our folks, and how God is transforming us. Today we come in worship to celebrate this idea of the end of God's story, the consummation of God's divine endeavor in our lives. And we'll be doing it through three movements in worship. You see those sort of outlined in our worship guides today. A place where we become to remember that our God is continuing this process of transforming us, of redeeming our past story, of helping us to find joy in our present story, and giving us hope for the future story that lies ahead. You've heard our scripture begun to be read. We'll read it throughout each moment of scripture. It comes from Revelation 21. I would invite you throughout the worship today to have your Bibles open, because each step along the way we'll read a different passage that comes from this chapter. See, Revelation 21 marks the climax of the book of Revelation. Throughout this book of Revelation, the writer is outlining this final drama that we've been witnessing throughout all of Scripture between God and evil. And in this great symbolic language of Revelation, in this prophetic, apocalyptic kind of genre of Scripture, the author seeks to explain one central point. All of history, all of God's story is leading to one point, that God will be the victor in the end. That in the end, God holds history in his hands. Now, you will find many largely divergent interpretations about how that's going to happen throughout the Christian world. People are going to argue over all of the details. But in a Christian world, the idea still points us to the same, is that in the end, God has history, God has our story in his hands. God's story ends, though, at the same place that it began, with a place of restoration. Verse 1 of chapter 21 says of this, talks about this heaven and earth coming, a new heaven and a new earth coming at the end of time. But you see, before there's a new heaven and earth can arrive, there has to be this old earth. And that's where we find ourselves. Something that needs to be transformed or even redeemed. You see, when we begin to contemplate the end of God's story, we first must come to terms with our own past story. See, I once had a friend of mine. He had grown up in church all of his life. He was in his 30s by now. And he came to my office one day, and you could tell by the look on his face that he was struggling. His brow was creased, and he was almost sweating, even though it was inside in air conditioning. And he sat down. I said, tell me, what's troubling you today? He said, I need help, Eric. I want to get closer to Jesus. I know that Jesus loves me. And I would know that I was saved a long time ago when I was a child and baptized in this church. But he said, when I went off to college, I did some really bad things. Some things that I cannot get past. Some things that still hold me back. And I don't know what to do. He says, my past still haunts me. And when I try to move forward and think about doing new things for God, all I can do is really think about all those past things. And I want to punish myself for what I did. See, my friend, he had grown up in church. He had been active in his youth group. And even over the years that I knew him, he was active in worship. He came with his family. They were there on Sundays. He knew what this story was all about, but his past still held him back. I said, "Do you understand that Jesus has forgiven you of all these things?" "Oh, yes, I understand that. But I have a hard time forgiving myself." I said, "Well, if Jesus has already suffered the cross for your mistakes, why do you feel that it's necessary to take away his death and to beat yourself for what you did?" You see, when Jesus loves you and forgives you, he wants to redeem your past as well. There's nothing that we can do to make our wrongs better. But what Jesus does is he takes what we have done and he begins to redeem us, to remove it. And such wonderful language the Bible uses to make us white, to remove the blood from red to white, to take it, allow us to become something brand new. See, as God writes a new story in our lives, one of the key lessons for us is this: God will redeem our past. If we have anything in our past as individuals or as a church which we continue to clutch or hold on to or beat ourselves about or fail to release, something that holds us back from experiencing the blessings of God, God's word to us today is release it. I've forgiven you. See, the grace of God is for us all. The ground at the cross is level. There's nothing that you have done that hasn't hurt God is the same as anyone else in this world. The betrayal that comes from when we sin against God is the same no matter what level or consequence our actions take. Jesus comes today for this word to say, "Let me redeem your past. Don't let your past hold you back from what I am wanting to do in your life." Hear these words from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 through 19. "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing, and now it springs up. Do not perceive it. I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland."
And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away."
It's a joy to see all of you here this morning, and I want to welcome you to our service at First Baptist Church. If you're a visitor or guest with us today, welcome. We ask you to fill out a visitor's card and that in during our offering so that we can make a record of your attendance with us today and come back and join us again. Now's the time that we're going to pass the peace. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know that it's the spirit of the Lord. Let's stand together as we sing our fellowship song, and we invite our children to attend children's church during this time.
Thank you.
Turn in your hymnals to number 430, There's Sunshine in My Soul Today. And we'll sing the first verse only.
There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than glows in any earthly sky.
Sing one more on the last.
There is gladness in my soul today, and hope and praise and love for the blessings which He gives me now, for joys laid up above. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll.
Please be seated.
We're just going to keep throwing things around. We'll all figure it out one day, right? You know, I think that's what it means to be God's people. You see, that's the thing about the story of God, is that we are God's people. Can you hear me?
Four. Testing.
this is God. No way.
Well, I bet even when I didn't have that microphone, you could hear me in the back. Close to it, at least, hopefully. Because, see, this is the thing. When we call ourselves God's people, there is a part that we play in this story of God. You see, God has been seeking us out since the very beginning of this story. Think about it for a second. God wants to be with us. From the creation, He created Adam and Eve, and He was walking around in the garden with them. In the Old Testament, we have Abraham and his descendants, and He sets them apart to be a nation, a holy nation, a separated people in which He would be able to dwell. And we even see in those Old Testament stories with Moses and the Hebrews walking through the desert. You see the manifestation of the presence of God in the fire and in the smoke and in the temple. We move further into the New Testament. This idea of God wanting to be with us, of dwelling with us, becomes a reality. Jesus comes on earth, and literally, God is with us. In Revelation 21:3, it says that God dwells with His people. At the end of time, God dwells with His people. And we see that same Greek word used in John 1:14, when it says this: the Word became flesh. Jesus became, the Word of God became flesh, and He made His dwelling among us. Through Jesus, God dwelt on earth. And through Jesus, we, as the people of God, move from being a holy nation set apart to being a holy people set apart. Place where God dwells. You see, through the Holy Spirit, the presence of God has moved from being a nation, moved from being just with Jesus, moved to where the Holy Spirit lives inside you and me. I love, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And I love, and I memorized it in the Phillips translation from Colossians 1:26. It says, the secret is simply this: Christ in you. Yes, Christ in you, bringing with Him the hope of all the glorious things to come. Here we see the power of the gospel in our lives. Theologians call this the already but not yet. Paul describes a state of how things already are. Because Jesus has come to earth, God through Christ is already living inside of us. We can experience the presence of God right now. And through the movement of the Holy Spirit, Jesus lives inside of us. The kingdom has already come. But there's even more. The kingdom has not yet been complete. This is the not yet part of that. Paul tells us that in Christ in us brings us hope of glorious things that are going to happen. Revelation 21, verse 3 says this: look, God's dwelling place is now among us, and He will dwell with them. There is a hope of an even better and deeper dwelling in the future. Do you see the movement of God's Spirit here and God's story? From the intimacy of the garden to the uniqueness of calling us to be His people, to the physical presence of Jesus, to the inner presence of Jesus in our lives today. See, this is the joy of our present existence. God has never left us. God has never left us alone. God has never forsaken us. He's always been on our side. We've already experienced it. But there's even more to come. The question for you and for me in our present story is this: how will we participate in this story of God? How can we experience this joy on an ongoing basis? Richard Bell, a spiritual writer from England, wrote this book called Sensing the Spirit. And he gives us one of the greatest things that I've thought about, I've found as one of the greatest spiritual disciplines of finding this joy and of understanding how to grow as a Christian. It's a hard one, so let me give it to you. Remember Jesus. That's it. He says, if you want to grow as a Christian, remember Jesus. If you want to improve your prayer life, remember Jesus. If you want to know how to forgive other people who have hurt you, remember Jesus. Because you see, the opposite is true, isn't it? What happens when we forget Him? Our lives begin moving in new directions away from Him. When we forget Him, all of a sudden those sins that seem to hound us seem to come back on a more powerful basis. We begin to hang out with people who aren't necessarily people that are going to bring us blessings in our lives. Remember Jesus. This morning we're going to have a chance to come and celebrate this meal together. The Lord's Supper. It is a physical presence for you and for me as an act of remembering Jesus. See, the communion lies in the center of all of our stories, our past, our present, and even our future. As we take the bread, the body of Christ that's been broken for us, we're reminded that Jesus has redeemed our past. And wants to redeem our past if we haven't let go. We come to the table completely because of the grace of what Jesus has done for us. And as we share this table with this community of faith, we're reminded of the joy of our present story. That God is working and moving among us. And as we take the cup, we're reminded of the new covenant that God has established for you and for me. That there are glorious things to come. So today, as we share this table together, I invite you, with your hands and your mouth and your senses, to remember Jesus. Deacons, come forward and help me to serve.